by sin. The entirety of the human race was affected. But praise God, God sent His one and only Son to die and to pay the penalty of sin and to rise again to grant us not only forgiveness but eternal life. So we're free in Jesus. But having said that, this side of eternity, you and I, and actually the entirety of the world, we're the only ones who really realize it, but the entirety of the world is involved in a spiritual struggle. In fact, one of the scriptures we're going to read as we progress through the message this morning is from 1 John chapter 4. And it talks about the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and now is already in the world. There are spiritual forces in the world that are against Jesus and everything that Jesus is for. And of course, one thing that Jesus is for is His church. We are the bride of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
I don't want anyone messing with my bride. In any way. Amen. I take it personally. So does God. But Jesus, and this is brought out in Luke 15, Jesus cares for the lost sheep. People who don't know the Lord. The enemy is not only against His church, the enemy is against lost people. The enemy is against everything that God wants. He's not just against Jesus, but everything that Jesus values. People and the message that Jesus saves. Because it's only through the gospel that people can find eternal life. There's only one way to heaven. I know it's popular in the world to say, well, you know, you can just... You know, God knows, and you can just kind of figure out your own way. That's a lie.
Amen.
It's a lie from the pit of hell. Jesus very, very clearly said, no man comes to the Father but through me. And don't ever forget that. Young people, don't ever forget that. I know there's going to be increasing pressure on you to believe something other than the exclusivity of Jesus being the one and only way to the Father. Don't ever let anyone deceive you on that, because your soul depends on it. So there has been a spiritual struggle, but as we approach the end, and this is what we've been talking about, as we approach the end, the events that will precede the literal return of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth and the establishment of His eternal kingdom, there will be signs or birth pangs in the world that show His soon return. We've been talking about some of those natural ones. The increase of natural disasters such as earthquakes and famines and wars and rumors of wars and plagues. The Bible talks about that. But there's also going to be an intensifying of the spiritual assault that's always been against mankind. That spiritual assault will intensify as we draw closer to the day of the Lord. And when I say the day, I'm talking about those years of these different events that will both precede and then culminate with the establishment of God's eternal kingdom. And we want to talk about that because we are already experiencing things in our society. And have you, and I think there's been more of a curiosity on these things with COVID and some of the other things that are going on in the world. But have you ever looked at the news? I don't think anyone reads the newspaper anymore. Anyone read? Jim, you read? we're either on the cable or we're looking at our tablets or whatnot, including myself. Have you looked at the events and wonder what in the world is going on? Is the world unraveling? What's What I've always thought is right now is wrong, and what I always thought was wrong is right, and it's just chaos. And it's not just, you know, things are crazy. There are spiritual forces at work, and you and I need to know that. In fact, let's look at our theme text. This is our text for the entire series of messages, because it talks about how you and I need to be aware and discerning. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 5. Now, brothers and sisters, about the times and the dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to the Lord's Word together. Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise and thank you so much for your presence in your house today, O God. We thank you, Lord, for your Word. We thank you for your Spirit. As we look to your Word today, we just pray once again very earnestly for the anointing of the Holy Ghost to be upon us. And you would give words to this, your speaker, because we need to hear from you, not me, this morning. And give us all ears to hear what your Holy Spirit is saying. And may we be rock solid on Christ, Lord, unmovable, steadfast, as we move towards eternity. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. So there are these natural things which arouse curiosity of people who are wondering about these things to see whether or not these things are, you know, does the Bible have anything to say? Are we approaching the end? And so it's good that we know them for our witness. And that not only we understand that these things are happening, but we can properly teach these things. We mentioned this earlier in this series of messages, how there's a lot of bad teaching as it relates to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, chief of which is date setting. You know, people say things and they don't really know what they're saying. And then all of a sudden you're sharing this. Is this really true? This is going to happen. And then it doesn't happen. And then, spiritually speaking, you got egg on your face. Instead of bringing people closer to Jesus, you just reinforce in their minds what they think about God, that you know, the Bible is just fairy tales and lies and so forth and so on. But we also need to know as far as ourselves, because let me tell you, as I mentioned just a few moments ago in the introduction, Satan is not just against the world, he's against you. You need to understand his tactics. Now before, and we've talked about everything but what the Spirit is, and we're not going to talk about it again today. But what I'd like to talk about today is who we are actually fighting against. And why we shouldn't be fearful, but why we should be respectful of the battle we are in. We don't respect the enemy. He is evil, he is wicked, he is vile. But we do respect his power and his influence. Because to underestimate your enemy can be spiritually troubling, if not fatal. So let's take time, and our subtext today is from Ephesians 6. But we're going to actually be looking at a lot of different scriptures just to give us an understanding of who the enemy is, that we're involved in this spiritual battle. So, you know, dare I say it this morning, church, we need to wake up. And we need to realize what's going on in the world. Finally, verse 10, Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. We are involved in this war, and the enemy we are engaged with is very powerful, very cunning, very strategic, and unfortunately has been very successful. So this morning I'd like to talk about his qualities and characteristics so that we would get a new appreciation as far as how serious this battle is. I remember my college history teacher, American history. That was actually a class Raylene and I took together. Of course we went to school together, but. And he talked about the beginning of the Civil War. And at the beginning of the Civil War, no one took the South seriously. In fact, in some of the early battles, people would actually come and sit to watch because they wanted to see the North defeat the South. They wanted to see the Union defeat the Confederacy. But little did they know, the Confederacy was very, very determined to win, and at the beginning of the war, they were very, very successful. And one of the reasons that they were successful was not only their determination to start to separate from the Union and to start their own nation, but the North did not take them seriously. Friends, if we're going to be successful in this war that we're engaged in spiritually, we need to take the enemy seriously, and so we need to understand what he's all about. So let me share just some characteristics and qualities this morning. And the first, and let me read the entirety of the scripture. I read just a portion in the introduction. The first thing that we need to understand is that even though we don't see the enemy, you know, unless God kind of gives you an open eye, and some people have had discernment where they've actually seen, you know, angels or demons, you know, some of the things in the spiritual realm. But even though we don't see the enemy, and may I take this a step further, even though a lot of people don't believe in the enemy, the enemy not only exists, he is present and active in the world today. And we need to, forgive the cliche, wake up and smell the coffee. Once again, 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming and is now already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. Not going to spend a whole lot of time on this point because essentially I did at the beginning, but once again, It's always been a spiritual struggle. The enemy is always working against Christ, against His church.
Or the best draw is the Holy Spirit. So praise the Lord.
Because He hates Jesus and He hates us. His unique creation. Angels are the creation of God. And they are wonderful and they are beautiful. But do you know that you and I as human beings are unique and special in God's creation? For God Himself, when He created, said, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness." Has He said that about any other aspect of creation? We don't know a whole lot about that instance in eternity when the angelic beings were created, but they are created beings. But you and I are unique, and you and I are special not only in our creation, but in our redemption. I am so grateful and thankful, eternally so, that even though I am a flawed and sinful man, because of the blood of Jesus, I have been redeemed. But think of it this morning. When Satan fell, when he said in his heart, "I will be like the Most High. I will ascend above the I will sit on the sides of the north. I will ascend above the throne of God." And he was cast down. There was no place of redemption for him. Jesus didn't die for him. And do I understand why? No, I can speculate, and this is not the place, but Satan hates God, but he also hates God's creation because he is envious of them. At least that's my speculation this morning. And so he's doing everything to thwart. He can't do anything against God because all power, all authority has been given unto him. So he's doing the next best thing to ruin everything that God wants to do. Have you ever, sometimes, you know, we've watched some of these true crime things on television, you know, kind of a, you know, something light. Some people do the Hallmark, and Raylene and I do the true crime. But, you know, some people, because they want to ruin someone's life, will, you know, destroy their property or hurt someone that's close to them. Not because they want to hurt that person, but they want to hurt the person who loves them. And that is the enemy, trying to hinder people from experiencing the redemption that comes through the blood of Jesus. And trying to keep us, those of us who know Jesus, those who don't know Jesus, keep them from receiving Jesus. And those of us who know Jesus, to keep us from walking in the fullness of His blessing. Freedom from sin and shame and fear and guilt and all those things. We're new in Jesus. Let me tell you, the enemy wants to keep you under the bondage of sin and despair and doubt. And not only is he active and present, the assault that he is waging against mankind, including the church, is meticulously planned, it's thoughtful, planned, and organized, and this is brought out by our subtext this morning. Verse 11 talks about the schemes of the devil and how it's not just demons out there chaotically doing things in the world for no purpose, just for chaos' sake. They are a well-organized army under their king and ruler, Satan. Our struggle isn't against flesh and blood, but against rulers, powers, world forces, spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. I think the King James Version in that translation uses the word principalities instead of authorities. It is a well-coordinated, well-thought-out, well-executed attack upon mankind. And you and I should understand that. For have we not experienced assaults upon our lives in our weakest areas? You know one thing that I can't say I have been tempted with in years is alcohol. I haven't had someone come up to me and say, "Here, have a cold brew," or have this. You lived in Kentucky. Have some bourbon. I've never drank bourbon in my life. And there's a reason for that. Satan would be wasting his time. I don't want to get drunk. I don't care about alcohol. But let me tell you, I'm getting better at it, but I haven't arrived yet. I think Satan sends some of the worst drivers. And just to get me going and test my patience. But you know what I'm saying. He's not dumb. He's very, very intelligent and very, very very, very purposeful in trying to keep you from living in the joy and the blessings of the Lord. Secondly, he is very, very powerful. And his power is seen in two ways. One way is his natural ability is actually supernatural. We read about this in Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. The Bible says they came, and speaking of the disciples, they came, and Jesus, to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him, and he had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains, and gashing himself with stones. A man who, according to Scripture, was demon-possessed. It wasn't an issue of, he had some kind of mental illness. I'm not speaking against, mental illness. It is a thing, and it's not, too often we kind of lump everything into the enemy. In the case of this man, he was mentally ill. He was demonically possessed. And this possession of the enemy gave him supernatural strength, where men, I don't know how many, but there was no amount of men who could subdue him, and no shackle that could keep him bound. Ever wonder, and again, not all evil people are demon possessed, but some are. You ever wonder how people are able to do the thing that they do? Never sleep. Incredible, just doing incredible things. Why? The enemy is in them and is able to do supernatural things through them. And even if the enemy isn't possessing anyone, he is still able to do terrible, terrible things in the world. People have said, I can't believe it. I saw this amazing thing happen or that amazing thing. heaven. Sometimes it's angelic beings protecting human beings from calamity, but sometimes it's an assault of the demonic realm against mankind. Why does demon spirits have supernatural abilities in the natural world? When I'm talking about the natural, the physical world. But not only are demons naturally more powerful than man, they are spiritually very, very powerful. More powerful than you and I without Jesus. Matthew 24:23-24. Jesus' teachings on the end times. And if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. I'm not so worried about, you know, demons breaking chains or people demonically possessed, people not being able to restrain that. I'm not saying I think it's okay. But I'm more concerned with people who profess to be some kind of religious guru performing genuine miracles, counterfeit miracles, not of God, demonically inspired, of demonic inspiration and origin, and doing these things and saying, see, I was able to turn water into ice or float in the air or do this miraculous thing or that miraculous thing. And this proves that I am telling the truth to you. And you need to believe me, not the Bible, not the Lord Jesus Christ, not the church. The Bible talks about, in fact, it's one of the increasing spiritual warfares that we'll get into beginning next week, I promise. Persuasive or false teachings. Teachings that seem right unto man. You know, the Bible talks about the philosophy of man, and this is one of the reasons why there are so many people, why the churches are not full. And there's so many people who don't bother with not just coming to church, but reading the Word of God, spending time in prayer, having and encouraging their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because there's a way that seems right unto man, and it's not the Bible. It's a way that appeals to human reason. And let me tell you, these things are demonically hatched. It's not, you know, I know some of it's crazy and far-fetched. But it's stuff that appeals to people, at least on some level, and they embrace it. They exchange the truth of God for a lie, the book of Romans says. And with the false teaching is also a false anointing. When we speak about the anointing, sometimes we say that in the church, when we talk about the anointing, in a godly sense, we're talking about the touch or the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and the purpose of the anointing. And let's be sure on this, the anointing is not just something that should send us a thrill up our leg. That's not the anointing. I mean, it can do that. But the purpose of the anointing is to persuade. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? To persuade people that they're sinners. To persuade people that Jesus is the Son of God. And to persuade people the only way that man can achieve righteousness is by putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are, along with false teachings, there are false anointings, which are very, very persuasive to people. That's why, you know, I've come to accept religions false religions that have so many holes in them they couldn't keep an ounce of water if they were a bucket. Why religions with so many holes with them can have so many devoted followers, even though what they teach is full of lies and contradictions. People embrace it wholly and fully. Why? Because there's an evil persuasion on it. Actually, we are getting into kind of the spiritual battles. And we'll talk more about it, look at some other scriptures as we progress. Thirdly, this morning, Satan has authority. I know Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I know that we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. But let's not kid ourselves this morning. Satan has authority in this world. Reading Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Paul talking about who people are before they accept Jesus. This is the way you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. And of present tense, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And we know Satan has authority in this world. How do we know that? We see his deeds everywhere. Go online. Look at the chaos. Look at man's inhumanity to man. And some of it, a lot of it is us. Don't get me wrong. Human heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. But look at the evil that's being perpetrated in the world today, especially the lies that are going on in our society that are pulling people away from Jesus, and they're increasing and will increase until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Why are they out there? Why? Because when the world was given to man to care for, it belonged to God. But when we sinned, we ushered in chaos and a new ruler, which is Satan, who is defeated and will be defeated. Is defeated as far as now we escape our sin, but will be defeated someday. The manifestations of the sons of God, Romans chapter 8, will happen on this planet in Jesus' name. But in the meantime, Satan has authority. He has authority over unregenerate men and women. He can possess, influence, and deceive. But we also see the authority of Satan being exercised in groups, institutions, governments, through control, influence, and leadership. In fact, I believe a lot of the chaos, I'm not talking so much about the issues. A lot of times with some issues are very true and clear and they need to be discussed and whatnot. But the chaos surrounding them, Satan is in his, I was going to say insanity, but in his cold, cruel, calculating, intense way of doing things, will never let an opportunity to sow killing, stealing, destroying to go to waste, and is using discussions and issues and things that are going on in the world to wreak havoc. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Once again, authority. And in the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, Satan tempted Jesus three times, and one of the temptations is he showed Jesus the kingdoms of the world. And how did he tempt Jesus? all this I will give you if you would but fall down and worship me. If it didn't belong to Satan, Jesus would have said, you can't give me what you don't own. Truth would have exposed a lie, but instead he said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thou worship. Satan, don't kid yourself today. Satan has authority, and the reason why there are evil, wicked governments that oppress people is because they are demonically inspired, controlled, and empowered. And it's only through the prayer of the saints and the delivering power of the Lord Jesus Christ that these oppressive forces are broken. Fourthly, his time, like mine, his time is growing short. Revelation 12:12, therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. And this relates to why the intensity of the assault of the enemy will increase as we approach the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever, and I do this a lot because I don't like, sometimes when I, hot days like this, I don't mow in the middle of the day because I, you know, you'll find a lawnmower running with a little puddle in front of it. So sometimes I'll start at 6 o'clock and I start at 7 o'clock at night thinking, oh, I got plenty of time, and all of a sudden I'm looking for a flashlight so I can finish my, and I'm moving more quickly. In fact, there have been some instances where I've seen, you know, little lines because it was dark and I was moving too quickly and I missed. I don't know if you've ever done that.
Of course.
Bob, you've never done that. Amen. Satan knows scripture, and Satan knows the signs of the times, and he sees what's coming. He doesn't know the day and the hour, but he does know the season. And he, because he knows his time is short, and he has this such an intense desire to frustrate God's will and plan and destroy his creation, will do as much as he possibly can, which means stepping up his assault against mankind before the Lord Jesus Christ returns very quickly. Let me close by saying this. Like, this is my last verse, but I'm going to go back to the other ones first, George. These things have I spoken to you, John 16:33, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. I share all these terrible things, not to frighten us, just to make us aware of the seriousness of the battle. But I want to end in that through Christ, we are more than conquerors. Amen? Through him who loved us. Having said that, going back to our subtext, Ephesians chapter 6, two things. Number one, if we're going to be successful, and it is God's will that we be successful against the enemy, number one, we need to have a good defense. Ephesians 6:11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. You know what I love about that scripture? Doesn't say, well, just be a man of faith. Or just walk in holiness. Or just be someone who, you know, cover yourself. Don't leave any opening for the enemy to take you down, because he will find your weak spot. And if you're a great person of faith, but you're not living a right, if you, great person of faith, or as you trust God, you're not living righteously. You're open to the assault of the enemy. If you have great zeal, but you're weak on the knowledge of the Word of God, in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have difficulty. If you're living in error, or if you're allowing fear, even though you're someone who's doing the right things, there's an opening in your armor for the enemy to take advantage of you. The only way we can fully guarantee our spiritual protection is to put on the full armor of God each day as we live for Jesus, from the helmet of salvation all the way down to our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Secondly, have a good offense. Ephesians 6:17, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Know the word. Be strengthened by the word, but be skillful in the word. The word, two things about it. Number one, it's meant to strengthen you, to encourage you, to give you promise, to give you hope, to correct you, to deepen your relationship with Jesus. But the word is also meant to be ministered. If you want to give anything of value to another human being, saved or not, give them the word. That's the thing that's going to save them, keep them, sustain them, bless them. And then offense and defense, we need to pray. Pray, verse 18, in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Amen. May we be people who commune with the Lord, and may we take our fight to the Lord. Let me leave you the example of Michael the archangel. You don't know a whole lot about Michael. People speculate what an archangel is, and mostly it's speculation. But obviously he is an angel of high place in the kingdom of God, not the highest. Jesus is above all, but he is someone in the angelic ranks, and he was disputing with Satan himself, the book of Jude, I believe, says, over the body of Moses. What that, don't ask me what it means, I can speculate. In fact, if you want to know what it means, well, go have coffee and talk about it. It's an interesting discussion. Michael the archangel, in dealing with Satan himself, said, "The Lord rebuke you." You want to overcome the enemy? Take it to the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Ask God to deliver you. Use the sword. Pray the word. Amen. You speak the word to the enemy if you're being tempted. Use the word against the temptation. Fearful, you say scriptures that relate to courage and deliverance from fear to the enemy, but pray the word, pray to the Lord, ask God for deliverance, for he is able to deliver you. Let's stand this morning. Facebook, and we're going to sing our closing chorus in just a moment.